2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I want to invite you to turn there with me, please. It's been a special privilege for me to be able to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with you. It's a big part of my thoughts and life personally over the years. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, compares and contrasts the treasure of his ministry, the new covenant, Christ, the gospel, the word of God, with those of us who proclaim Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the treasure. And this is just one of the greatest passages of contrast in the whole Bible between Christ, his enduring, perfect, holy word, his divine word, and those of us who have the privilege of being involved in the ministry of the divine word. We are simply broken, sinful, fallen, transitory clay pots. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 4, 7. This passage should be very familiar to us as a church. I've prayed this prayer, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Before just about every message I've ever had the privilege to preach. And I think the difficulty today is that if you've ever had something in your life that you're so familiar with, so close to, that you know so well, and then you have to try to convey that or explain that or share that with someone else, sometimes there's just an inherent breakdown. And I've prayed as I've put this together that breakdown would not take place today, and I'd be able to clearly help you grasp this. It's a really important concept. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, look at it in your Bible. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we say amen to this passage. In all of the busyness of life and all of the things that draw us away from truth and the treasure of Christ, as we think deeply about this thesis, this passage, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just give your precious people a supernatural ability to comprehend this, the meaning in its context, and as a church body, as Christians, we would never ever relent or give in, or take lightly this principle that we have today. I pray it would be clear, we would believe it, and that your precious people would see a living, breathing example before their eyes of the reality of this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of 2 Corinthians 4 is really important. And just for a moment or two, I'll just bring us back briefly. I think if you just try to march into 2 Corinthians, this epistle, it's just easy to get lost on the trail without seeing all of the markers that God has placed before us related to this context. Paul has a specific purpose for writing 2 Corinthians. False teachers, false apostles, they're trying to usurp, they're trying to take away, they're trying to wrestle away authority, God-given apostolic authority from God's apostle, Paul. How do they do that? In every age, in every time, when people want to usurp authority from God's minister, his messenger, his apostle, his pastor, his church leader, they'll attack on three fronts: motives, character, and message. Try not to miss that. You'll see all three of these specific categories attacked in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so you might ask the question, why, oh why, does Paul need to answer his critics, those who are trying to take his authority away? It's a great question. Paul needed to answer his critics because the message, the gospel, the new covenant, the word of God was at stake. And so in the first goodly part of this book, this epistle, Paul is specifically, directly answering the critics. All of the while, he's mixing in these nuggets of divine truth that are as deep as any place in the whole scripture. And so when we think about the attacks on Paul, let me just draw you in a little bit. One thing we haven't mentioned yet, and I find this absolutely fascinating, and I think this will register. Paul had an apparent medical condition. You can read about it. You don't have to turn there. I'll just summarize this. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. I was reminding myself of this during the week. Paul had a condition he talks about openly. He says that he has a bodily illness, a bodily condition related to his eyesight, his vision, his eyes, if you will. And many of the writers through the centuries have postulated that this eye condition that you can read about in Galatians 4 affected very seriously and literally and severely his physical appearance, how he looked. And many people have written and postulated through the age of the church, and I think there's some validity to this, that Paul was not some great handsome figure, some Solomon-like figure that was more handsome than all of the rest. On the contrary, he had this eye condition that perhaps was grotesque. And people, they didn't like looking at Paul physically. I think there's some validity to that in this context. And in addition, go further with me, not only the physical side of this eye condition, but Paul the Apostle was not using the same style of public speaking that those around him were using. What does that mean? Well, the philosophy and the philosophers of the Greeks, they're using this flowery, poetic rhetoric in public. They're great public speakers, playing on the emotions of people, making them laugh, making them cry. Paul wasn't using the strategies of the Greek philosophers whatsoever. He wasn't speaking like the great public speakers of his day. It's very interesting. All of these different areas were being attacked. He wasn't speaking like the religious Pharisees of his day, who were still under the old covenant, putting heavy burdens on people and just inventing laws as they went. No, he wasn't speaking this way, and they were attacking all of these different areas. He wasn't fitting the profile of the leader of a new movement. 2 Corinthians 10:10. They ridiculed his personal presence. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He understood, even in his honesty, how far short he fell as a servant of God. And so as we move into our text today, 2 Corinthians 4:7, this has really been a life verse. You know, you hear that phrase, what's your life verse? You know, this has really been a life verse for the pastor who stands before you today, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Every true pastor since the apostles, I believe, has had this as a life verse. Every true minister of the word, we come to the place of 2 Corinthians 4:7. You've heard that word juxtaposition? It's a great word. And it became a buzzword a short number of years ago. And it seemed like, at least for me, every article, every interview, everyone who was talking, they're using this word juxtaposition. It's a great word. It means a dramatic contrast. Beloved, this passage, if you leave the church today and you get this one point, the passage we're studying today is about a dramatic contrast between what is perfect, what is holy, what is divine, what is enduring, what is without error, what alone has the power to save and sanctify, and what is broken and frail and sick and sinful and needy. This passage is a juxtaposition. This passage is about the greatest treasure being held in a most hideous package. And it's always been that way. There are no exceptions to this when it comes to the real work of the ministry. Perfect people need not apply for the work of the ministry, for no mortal fallen sinner can compare to the treasure of the truth, the Word of God that we proclaim. I found a paragraph during the week. Let me share this with you. Lovely. Tremendous thoughts. Like all preachers, and every believer for that matter, Paul's imperfections stood in stark reality against the shining glory of the gospel, the Word of God. But if God could not use imperfect people, there would be no one to minister. Since there are no sinless people, God must choose His ministers from the weak, the fallen, the imperfect. Even the noblest were far from perfect. Fearing for his life, Abraham twice presented his wife Sarah as a sister. Moses, the human deliverer, had a fiery temper, was by his own admission an inadequate speaker. David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was guilty. Murder, adultery. Elijah confronted hundreds of false prophets in the name of God, in fear, ran for his life from a woman. The noble Isaiah confessed to being a man of unclean lips. Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord." Proved it by denying the Lord. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, the Son of Thunder, who jealously sought to curtail the ministry of someone who was not part of his own group, later indignantly sent and called down fire from heaven to incinerate a Samaritan village. Paul was merely another in a long line of clay pots that God has successfully used. Tremendous. That's a tremendous paragraph. Let me draw you in today. Let me show you the two main points of this passage. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is a pretty simple outline before us. First, let's look at the treasure. Let's think about this term, the treasure, please. Look at that with me. We have this treasure. Just start right there with me. The treasure here specifically in this context is the ministry of Paul. You say, what is the ministry of Paul? Well, it's the message of Christ. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message forgiveness of sins. It's the message salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's the message of the new covenant. It's the message of the Word of God. It's the message Jesus Christ is Lord. Hopefully, we have no trouble with the message of the treasure. Hopefully, we grasp the treasure today. Hopefully, that is just as clear as anything can be, the treasure of this passage. The treasure is often confused by church leaders, by pastors, by people who make decisions. The treasure is not music. The treasure is not reforming the corrupt world. The treasure is not earthly riches, wealth, health, prosperity. The treasure is not prosperity or peace or a good government. The treasure is not this building in which we worship. The treasure is not your husband, your wife, your kids, your family. The treasure is not your possession, some earthly possession. The treasure is the ministry that God has given us, the Word of God, Christ, the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith. All Scripture is the treasure. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is truth. individual Christians, churches, families, pastors, leaders. We're like the blind leading the blind. And you see a lot of that today. When we fail to grasp what the treasure is and what the treasure is not. Second, let's look at the contrast. This is the rich, rich juxtaposition. Earthen vessels. Look at this with me. This is a fascinating word. Astrakhanos. It was the word in that culture for the baked clay pot. It's a fascinating word. And let me just explain for a moment the context here as Paul is thinking about this word. Every household, basically, the rich and the poor, slaves, free men, the wealthy and those who had nothing, everyone had these clay pots. They were cheap. Dirt cheap. They were simply made of dirt, baked clay. And it's been well said, they're breakable, replaceable, valueless. And most often you say, what on earth would they have? Why would they have these clay pots? What's the point of having these pots? It's a good question. You know, there are really only two uses for the clay pots. They were used to put the garbage, carry the garbage, and put the human waste and carry the human waste. And they had one other usage. The clay pots were also used to hide valuables, money, coins, silver, trinkets, whatever, one with jewelry. They would put this great valuable, whatever it was that perhaps someone, the family owned, they would put in the clay pot because no one would think anything of stealing the clay pot because it's worthless. I mean, it's kind of smart. It's a tremendous usage of the word as Paul is reflecting on this in context. He uses this same analogy. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and of earthenware. It's the same word. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Great parallel passage. It's been well said, like a cheap, fragile, ordinary clay pot used to hide valuable treasures, Paul carried the priceless treasure of the glorious new covenant gospel, the Word of God. I want you to flip back left with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A tremendous parallel passage you might be thinking about, please, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very well-known text, but this is an important parallel passage, and this will help us as we go forward toward conclusion here. I love this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Indeed, there's a little bit of a broader context here, not specifically speaking to those of us who minister the word or have ministry, but this is for all of us today. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7, please. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. And as we just start to think about what this means as we come to conclusion and just transition into some of the the practical application of this passage. It's really important. What we've talked about so far today in our introduction, as I've tried to build on these two main points, the treasure and the clay pot, I think in many ways this is the lost message of our lifetimes for precious people and churches and church leaders, where individuals who minister are often exalted as the treasure, where tangentials are often exalted as the treasure, where clay pots become the treasure. And it's exactly what we talked about last Lord's Day. Paul didn't preach himself, he preached Christ Jesus as Lord. Many people are trading in true saving faith, the enduring eternal word of God, simply for faith in a clay pot. And they're substituting the power of God, the miraculous power of God, for a clay pot to do the work, rather than God. It's liberating to know God's work, God's word, the gospel, teaching, proclamation, discipleship, all of this, we all are involved in this at some level as true believers. This work isn't dependent on people who are spectacular. The work of ministering the treasure must be divorced from seeing self as the reason people are grasping the treasure. Look at the last part of verse 7 explains this. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. You see that? And not of ourselves. It takes years of ministering the word and being humbled by your own sin, your own faults, your own failures, not to mention rejection of the word, unbelief. It takes years of ministry to reckon this passage in one's own life and heart. But I promise you, when people truly believe the gospel, when they love the word of God, when they get saved, when they get sanctified, when they begin to serve God, when they begin to look forward to heaven rather than the things of earth, the surpassing greatness of the power to do that is all of God. None of man. None of the minister. And that's why you have such a strong warning in the New Testament, not to give a new believer a position of leadership, for the young, for the immature, for the biblically illiterate, for the proud. There's a generational temptation to think, I'm the reason someone's believing. I'm the reason people get this. I'm the reason that the church is going forward. I'm the reason people are getting saved and sanctified. No. That's false. Sometimes people come up with new methods and new approaches. And the new thing today is to say we have to find a way to reach the new generation. We have to find a new way to reach the younger people. We have to have a new method. No, that's false. That is false. The treasure, beloved, is the Word of God. The treasure is Christ. The treasure is the gospel. The way preaching unfolds has not changed since the Apostle Paul. Nothing has changed. The message has not changed. The audience has not changed. The ministers of the treasure, whether it's a parent, a husband, a wife, a youth worker, a minister, a radio minister, the Apostle Paul, whether it's you ministering one time to a friend or a family member, sharing the gospel, the ministry of the treasure is undertaken by earthen vessels so that it would be unmistakable where the surpassing greatness of the power lies. The power is all of God. God only uses the inadequate, the simple, the humble, Those who truly believe the Word of God, listen to what I was reading during the week, and I quote, "Who is worthy to be a container of God's light and glory? The smartest person isn't smart enough. The purest person isn't pure enough. The most spiritual person isn't spiritual enough. The most talented person isn't talented enough. We are just clay pots holding the unspeakable treasure." Let's just close and try to put that in our spiritual file cabinet today. So important. People get terribly frustrated with the clay pot. And they say, "Look at all the cracks on that clay pot." And it's overwhelming. The clay pot's not meeting the standard of making the church grow. It's the fault of the clay pot that people are rejecting Christ. The clay pot, beloved, carries forth the valuable treasure, feeds the flock the Word of God, and the clay pot trusts God to do all of the work for the results. Way too much credit in our lifetimes is given to the clay pots in the church. Way too much credit. And I have news for you. Way too much of the blame is placed on the clay pot as well when things don't go well. Our job is to carry forth the valuable treasure, to feed the flock, trust God for the results. The broken vessels who hold the treasure, we don't have the power, we don't have the ability to save, to sanctify, we don't have the ability to make the church unified, we don't have the ability to make people committed, we don't have the ability to make people serve, we don't have the ability to make people use their spiritual gifts, we don't have the ability to make people pray. And if you study the Corinthian church in conclusion, as a case study, boy, they had Paul, they had Apollos, and the church was an absolute mess. Some believed, some were saved, some were sanctified. The church was full of gifted people, but not everyone grasped the treasure of Christ. Rather, they were concentrating on the earthen vessels around them. Such a great train of thought, such a great passage as we close. What about for you today? What does this mean? For you who desire to share truth with anyone, husband, wife, child, friend, we have a liberating freedom, amen? It's a liberating freedom that God gives us. If you accurately proclaim the truth in love, God will produce the results that are in accordance with His sovereign will and plan. There's a reason why I personally pray this prayer before every sermon on Sunday morning. As pastors, we come to a day very quickly in life and ministry where we realize there's nothing that we can do to produce the results that we desire. Nothing. Zero. And we just humbly are dependent on God. You come to an end of self. And even during the days and seasons and times and moments when you're filled with the Spirit of God, desiring holiness, you see yourself as you are, falling short of the glory of God. And pastors, since Paul, we've realized we don't take credit for any fruit that's won in the church. We're the clay pots that hold the treasure of God's truth, nothing more. And every true pastor since the Apostle Paul has held this attitude. And when those of us who are in the ministry of the Word of God are observant, and we see what the Word of God alone has the power to do in the lives of real people, when we see the juxtaposition inherent in this passage, the treasury of eternal life-changing truth shines brighter, coming from an earthen vessel than it would coming from some great valuable shining vessel. It's always the way it's been. It's the way God intended it to be, so that God would receive all the glory in saving and sanctifying sinners and building His church until the Lord comes. Let's pray. Teach us, dear God, about these principles from the Apostle Paul, from your divine word. We believe this, every word that we've read today, every word that has accurately handled this passage and this subject. We desire, dear God, to dispense the treasure in our lives, in this place, in our work, in our families, in our ministries. And dear God, when anything good comes, we realize the surpassing greatness of the power is of God and not of us, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.